Pick up Genesis chapter 27 with me this morning, if you will, Brother Lane. Would you be willing to come over and close the door for me, sir, so that they can have their privacy downstairs and we can have ours upstairs here. Genesis chapter 27. You have me back there, Brother Ryan? Yep, I think we're doing pretty well with the mic now, so I don't have to stand up here. I don't know, I always feel like when I stand up here with this microphone, you know, I feel like I'm almost trying to be a rock star or something, you know. It's just easier to have the, you know, the liberty and the calmness, if you will, to just be able to preach. And, you know, if you're anything like me, sometimes you have a tendency to talk with your hands. So it gives me that opportunity to be free enough to talk with my hands when my mouth doesn't say it. Amen. Although you're probably thinking, well, preacher, I don't think you struggle that much with your mouth saying things. Amen. I know. I see that laugh, Ma. Amen. Genesis chapter 27. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? Genesis chapter 27. We're going to pick up a story we obviously are very familiar with. But that's the great thing about God's word. The inexhaustibility of being able to obviously take a passage that you have gleaned already such tremendous teachings from and yet look at it once again and have it teach yet more. Amen. That's the very definition of inexhaustibility. Genesis chapter 27, pick it up with me in verse 19 this morning. Genesis chapter 27, verse 19, our Bible says, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." I want to stop right there, because that's a lie. God didn't bring it to him. Okay? You know, there's a whole message within itself concerning that very statement. How many times do we attribute things of our desire or things that we have conjectured within ourselves and give God, if you will, the credit when maybe the credit isn't as honorable as we would like? Amen. Moving on. Verse 21, the Bible says, "And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." So obviously Jacob is questioning this. He can tell that there's something a little off center here, a little off plumb. In verse 22, he says, "And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau?" He asked him once again. So he blesses him. He's still having this trepidation of the fact that something doesn't seem right. You ever have that sense about you? Where you don't know necessarily what it is, but you just know something isn't right. He said, "Are you really Esau? Are you sure?" Jacob says, or he said, "Yep, I am. I'm going to lie to your face, Daddy, to achieve something." Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for our time that we have to gather around your word. And Lord God, once again, as stated just moments ago, Lord God, the inexhaustibility, Lord, a passage of scripture that we're very familiar with, and we've gleaned a multitude and a plethora of teachings and instruction out of already. But yet, Lord, this morning we ask for your spirit to be ever so teaching yet once more, Lord God. I say once more, at the moment, once more. Because Lord God, we know that we'll be able to go back to the well many, many times. And Lord God, that's the blessing that we acknowledge about your inexhaustible word. And Father, this morning, we just pray that you would teach our hearts as we open those hearts to you for that which you have for us today from this passage of Scripture. And as always, Lord God Almighty, we'll be careful and cautious that you receive the honor, the glory, and recognition for all the work that you do through that blessed word. In Jesus' name, amen. You're being seated this morning. Let me ask you a question. Do you consider yourself impatient? Are you an impatient person? Now, many people admit as soon as that question is proposed, yeah, preacher, I'm impatient. I mean, I don't like waiting on things. I don't like to tarry. I just don't like waiting for answers. I don't like waiting for things I want. Yeah, I'm guilty. I'm impatient. And there are others who are also very impatient. But they, however, they do not like to admit it. They deny it, but their actions show that they're just as impatient as the next guy. Now, whether you admit you're impatient or you're impatient and deny it, the result's the same. When we are impatient, we have a tendency to make spontaneous decisions. Why? Because we don't like to wait. Like to get things done, as we say. But the problem is, many times being patient and waiting for it sheds light that we did not have otherwise. Okay. Now listen, I do understand not all people are impatient in their life. I do get that. Not all individuals are impatient in their decision making. So I'm not stereotyping people as a whole this morning, but many times all of us implement a bit of impatience throughout different aspects of life. I mean, would you agree with that? Overall, collectively, we're pretty impatient people. We love going through the drive-thru at Burger King. Have it your way. Yeah, I want it my way, and I want it now. Okay, why? Because we're impatient collectively and characteristically as a people. Okay? And just as truthful as all of us implementing a certain portion of impatience throughout different aspects of life, spiritually many of us display our actions the same as well, one of impatience. And hence therein lies the problem many times. Because in spirituality, we work according to God's timing. And He chooses and He would desire for us to be willing to wait upon that timing. But when we get impatient, we want things and we want them now. And God doesn't usually work like that. Many times God allows us to be impatient because if you remember, the Bible tells us that impatience, the implementation of patience, teaches perfection. Doesn't mean we become perfect, but it means that we're more educated, we're more thorough, we're more thoughtful, we're more thought through of the decisions we make, okay, and those things in which we seek. Okay? Didn't your mama ever tell you, or your daddy ever tell you, when you wanted something so badly when you were young, and they said, sleep on it. Do what? Sleep on it. Wait, you mean wait until tomorrow? See, that was a lengthy period of time. Especially when we had to lay awake at night, you know, thinking, I still want it, I still want it, I still want it. And then you only wake up the next morning to realize, maybe. And you begin to think about it more. See, there was a reason or a method behind their madness, amen? They knew that once we had a settling of the mind and the thought process, we might see things a little bit differently, amen? Some of our impatience problem result from us forgetting where we came from. Now, I don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you become impatient at times in your life, you're somehow this super prideful, arrogant person. That's not what I'm saying. But many times when we do not take time to remember where God has brought us from, we have a tendency to expect a more immediate response concerning where we're going. Amen. How many of you have ever heard the story of the little orphan? I know I've shared it multiple times, but I thought about it when writing this passage or this message of the little orphan, you know, and his family had been ravaged and his home had been burned, and a little orphan boy, and the king had compassion upon him, seeing that he had no one to turn to, and he had, if you will, no one to love him, and he took him in as an orphan. And in that orphan, you know, in the beginning weeks of that, of staying with the king in his palace, you know, he would be late for breakfast every single morning. And the king sent the butler up one day. He said, listen, he said, go see what's taking the boy so long each and every morning. And he went up to the door, and some of you are familiar with this story, but he glanced in the door as the door was cracked open just a bit, and the little boy was sitting in front of his dresser. And he bent down, and in the bottom drawer of his dresser, he had his old tattered garments that he had come to the palace with. Because all he had was the clothes on his back. And he'd take those clothes, and he placed those clothes upon him as he stood in front of the mirror. As he stood in front of that mirror with those tattered garments upon, little tears would begin to roll down his cheeks. He'd stand there for a few moments as the butler just kind of watched quietly and intently. He'd kind of wipe his face, and he'd put the garments back in the bottom drawer and closed it back up, got dressed in the new garments the king had provided for him, and down to breakfast he'd go. Well, he did this every single morning as the butler would take time to go up and he'd peek in the room. And this was something of repetition every single morning. This little boy would go and he'd pull those garments out and he'd place those garments upon himself and he'd stand in front of that window, or that mirror, excuse me. And little tears would begin to roll down his cheeks and he kind of wipe his face and get his composure, and he put the garments back in the bottom drawer again. One day, after a couple weeks of this, the king looked at him. He said, "Son," he said, "can I ask you a question?" "Well, sure." He said, "You know," he said, "Joseph the butler," he says, "he's kind of been peeking in your room, and he notices every morning that you're pulling your old garments out, your old clothes that you came to the palace with." He said, "Son, you realize you're a new young boy now." He said, "You know, you're my son now." He says, "You don't have to wear those garments anymore." The little boy looked at him and he said, "Sir, I realize that. But," he said, "I never want to forget where I've come from. I never want to forget what you've given me. I never want to forget what you've provided me and the blessing that you've been." So he said, "Every single morning I pull those garments out and I put those garments on." He said, "It reminds me where I've come from, sure, what you've done for me, and to remind me to never forget." Amen. You see, sometimes when we become impatient, we forget a little bit of that. Why? Because, you know, we have want. We want it fulfilled now. Mm-hmm. And friend, there's no substitute for humility. And listen to me, it's not God's job to bring us to a place where we must learn humility either. Although that sometimes is the case, that's not his job. You know, many times we'll pray the prayer, "Lord, teach me humility." Friend, that's not God's job to teach you humility. Our job is to be humble before him. And there is a difference. In one case, it's my responsibility. In the other case, I falsely expect it to be his. Mm-hmm. But humility is a feeling of lowliness due to the fact that I realize how extensively I've been blessed, all while understanding my unworthiness of deserving what has been given to put me there. Amen? See, many times when I allow that reality and understanding to be part of my decision-making and expectation, I have a tendency to enact more patience when waiting on a pathway to get me to where I would like to go. Why? Because I don't have an entitlement mentality of thinking it's owed to me to get there. Amen. You know, it's been said the most essential key in the pathway to success is humility and meekness. Hey, Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth, right? Matthew 5:5. Now, this introduction thought leads me to where I'd like to walk this morning. If I were to ask each or every one of you, do you think God has a design plan for your life? I would imagine the greater majority, maybe even all of you, would say, "Yeah, I believe that God has a design and a plan for my life." But what if I ask you then follow up, do you think God not just has a design plan for you, but a divine plan for your life? And hopefully the answer would be the same. "Sure, I believe that, preacher. I believe that God not only has a design plan for my life, but he also has a divine plan for my life." I mean, how much do we take time to think about how detrimental my impatience plays a part in impeding that imminence of what God has for me? Because when I act spontaneously in any aspect, do I at times impede what God could possibly have intended for me in life. If you're willing, grant me a few moments of your time this morning. I'd like to preach a message I've titled, Implementing My Impatience and Impeding My Eminence. Implementing my impatience and impeding my eminence. You see, as a child of God, we know that God controls our lives, at least as long as we allow him to, right? To the extent we allow him, yes? And we know the Bible tells us that Christ has earned that right because it bought by him, or we are bought with him of a price, and that being his very own sacrificial blood. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen? So I would imagine it is all our initial and hopefully new nature and natural implementation to desire to please him by allowing him to have an unhindered and an unrestrained access to the imminent divine plan for my life. Wouldn't that be great if every single one of us did nothing whatsoever to ever hinder the imminent plan that God has for a divine purpose of my life. Isn't that so wonderful? I mean, what a blissfulness. We're all just perfect children. We all just do exactly what God anticipates for us to do. We all live up to his divine purpose. We all fulfill our potential to the fullest amount. I mean, that'd be perfect. Unfortunately, we are people. And people do what people do. Why? Because we're a fallen people. Amen? And many times then, in that fallen state, our actions, our emotions, our ambitions, and our direction hinder, or let's just say impede, some of that divine direction that he has for us. His purpose for us. And listen to me. That doesn't make us a rotten people. It doesn't make us a wicked, you know, individuals. It makes us human. But watch this. If we're never willing to work at trying to change it, there will never be any change in it. Amen? I am fallible by nature. But bless God, he's given me resources where I don't have to stay that way. Now, I'm always going to be fallible in certain aspects, but my desire that he's looking for is to challenge myself and to work fervently so that I can become better, so I'm not nearly as fallible as I used to be. There's a noble thought, right? But now watch this. Why then do I allow my impatience to impede that design so often? As we look at this probably extremely well-known passage of Scripture this morning about Jacob, who was so influential in the lineage of Christ, God's plan for his nation of people, yes, and the entire outcome opportunity for mankind as a whole concerning the lineage of his son, Jesus Christ, and salvation through him. I mean, Jacob was the forefather of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? He's a pretty influential individual. He's a pretty important person. When we read this story, I would hope you think to yourself, how deceitful. For Jacob, in impatience to implement something that would, with all my heart, I believe, would hinder God's divine plan on how it was unfolded. I would hope that you would think to yourself, how wrong. Hey, it's not right when we, out of impatience, do it. And friend, it wasn't right when Jacob and Rebecca, out of impatience, did it either. Amen. I mean, this was a poor display of a very untruthful and inappropriate, may I say, hinging on a wicked, if not totally there by itself, way of helping God implement a divine plan for Jacob's life. He said, what do you mean it was a wicked implementation of that, preacher? The only problem I see with the statement, with that statement I've just made, is that it does not include the parallelisms that you and I many times implement in our lives, because we, just as Jacob and Rebekah, become impatient with waiting on God to fulfill his divine plan in our lives and feel as though we sometimes just need to help him out a bit. I never act that way. Really? How many times do we just feel as though we need to help God? Just a little. You know, because he's not quite understanding how quickly this thing has to take place. You know, I've thought of myself very, very applicably in this passage this morning, or in this message. You know, many of you know what I'm kind of working through, the burden and the struggle of up north, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, we're waiting on the adjuster, which seems to be waiting on something that just never seems to happen. But I'm waiting on the insurance company and adjuster, and I literally, my hands are tied, I can't do anything. I mean, if they're going to literally rip this house apart and put it back together again, well, what sense does it make for me to be cleaning and making repairs, small, minute repairs that are just going to be torn up anyway? And I'm thinking to myself, they got to understand this. What are they waiting on? You see, I get a little impatient. And then at times I have to remind myself, you know, if I've given this to God, then I need to be patient and allow him to kind of work in it to bring it to a fruition in his timing. Amen? Hey, we ought not be afraid or unwilling to admit we're all learning each and every day. Amen? I mean, when we just admit that this morning, we also have problems with waiting on and following through the circumstances and situations that enter into our lives. Whether they're brought on by God, whether they're actions of our own making, or even satanic attacks. But we struggle with waiting on God to pave the pathway for his divine plan to be implemented in our lives. I mean, do you believe he has this or not? Because we can't believe he has it certain times and not others. Amen. If you've broken one aspect of the law, you're a lawbreaker, right? So I can't believe that God has this divine potential plan for my life a part of the time, and be unwilling and impatient in my actions because I'm not certain of it other times. Are you listening? I mean, listen, this story is about you and I this morning as much as it is about Jacob and Rebekah. Maybe a different time. May have been a different place. It may have been for a different specific purpose. But the reaction is one of the same. What they did, we many times do the same. Again, there may be details different. But the action and the outcome are the same. Implementing my impatience, which in return impedes God's imminent divine plan. And whether we want to admit it or not, friend, that's a problem. It was for Jacob and Rebekah, and it is for us. And you say, well, not me, preacher. To which I say, yes, you. You and I both. All of us. You and I both, and he whom is without sin in this area, you can be the first to stand up and cast the first stone. Because we all struggle with this. Listen, I don't care if it's a young person or an older person either that is needing to wait upon God to bring the right spouse at the right time. I don't care whether it's an individual waiting on the right career opportunity. How about a couple waiting on their first new house? Or a couple waiting on a new addition to their home that maybe God hasn't brought on yet? I mean, you fill in the blank. There are so many things that happen, substantial things in our life that we want to hasten along, we want to push along and listen. Does God know my time's clicking? Does God know this thing has to be taken care of? You know, you think of a young lady who's entering into her 30s and God hasn't sent that spouse, you know, for her for life, and thinking to myself, does God know my natural clock is ticking? I'm going to have children someday. Listen, I promise you, God knows. But in our impatience, if that young lady steps forward before waiting for God's perfect implemented plan, now guess what? There's not much worse than being connected to an abusive and a bad marriage. Amen. You want to talk about something that will change your life, and not in a good way. Why? Because we're getting patient. I mean, my clock's ticking. We all have our faults at times throughout this roadway of Christian life, friend. We've talked many times about God's perfect will in comparison to God's permissive will. One would not have to be implemented if the other was waited on and followed. Let me say that again. We've talked many times about God's perfect will in comparison to God's permissive will. But always remember, one would not have to be implemented if the other was waited on and followed. Chew on that one for a while. Rebecca and Jacob in these verses conspire a plan to steal the fatherly blessing of Esau. We know the story well. Now, the fatherly blessing was the anointing of the lineage descendancy. Now, I would like to remind you as we dive into this morning that God already had all this figured out. Look back in Genesis chapter 25. You don't understand the aspect or the positioning that I'm coming at this in the sense that Rebekah and Jacob became impatient. Well, let's lay the foundation of it. Look at verse 21 in chapter 25. Are you there? Bible says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, for she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, now watch this. So Rebecca's got these quins kind of wrestling and fussing inside her womb, right? And she goes to God and she says, why is it like this? And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people. And watch this, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, what was this devised plan all about in the first place of stealing the lineage? So Jacob, who was favored by Rebekah, could escalate above his brother. Is that right? No problem with that, friend. God already had it all figured out. Amen. God had this thing with Jacob rising above his brother Esau already in the works. And please listen to me. God may correct me when I get to heaven, but I stand with a true convinced heart this side of eternity on this thing for certain. I seriously doubt anyone on this side of glory is going to convince me that Rebekah and Jacob needed to lie, cheat, and steal to accomplish God's will here. God would have taken care of it without the help and the deceitfulness of Rebekah and Jacob. Amen. God's perfect and sovereign will was that Esau would serve Jacob. And he did not need Jacob and Rebekah jumping in here with their implementation of their deceitful plan, impeding his perfect plan. But they did it anyway. Now, if you'd allow me by means of breaking this down in an outline form to glean some of the spiritual lessons here, the first thing I would ask you to see is what I'm going to call action causes reaction. That's a simple understanding, would you agree? Action causes reaction. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 27. Verses 6 and 7 saying, Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before my death. Friend, that was the action. Now look at verses 8 and 9. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I commanded thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Friend, that's the reaction. Folks, listen to me, and please listen well. We serve a very organized God. I said, we serve a very organized God. He has all things under his control if we allow him the liberty. Amen. Now, he could have everything under his control, but he won't force himself upon us. Amen. My God does not deal in reaction unless forced. And I don't know if you can consider reaping the consequences of that which I have sown, a reaction. You don't think when what I'm preaching this morning makes sense to God? You know, Psalm 46, 10 and 11 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. 1 Kings chapter 19, Brother Zach, and verses 9 through 15 say, and he came thither unto the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one, Jesus. God, I'm the only one left. God said, Elijah, you're too impatient. There are many who have not bowed the knee yet. I mean, read it. Look at verse 11. He said, go forth and stand upon mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still a small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, let me ask you again, Elijah. What are you doing here? And he said, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. And the Lord said unto him, wrong answer. He said, go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Went on to explain to Ezekiel, as you well know, he was to go pick out his successor. Why? Because he said, Elijah, you didn't trust me. You didn't wait on me. And you ran from evil, and you're the man of God. And if I can't trust you to stand in opposition of evil with the confidence of knowing I'll take care of it, who am I to trust? He wants direct and decisive action when he speaks, but not until he speaks. Are you listening this morning? He said God wants decisive action when he speaks. But he doesn't want it until he speaks. He does not want reaction from poor decisions as we try to rectify our mistakes because we never waited long enough to hear the precious voice of the Holy Spirit of God tell us. And we then find ourselves pleading for God's grace and mercy while we try to pretend we can't figure out why God would bring us to this little trial that we have in our life. Right? Just don't understand why God brought me here. Never wanting to take accountability that maybe we're there because we rushed into it and didn't wait on him. Amen, preacher. Not only do we see action causes reaction, but I want you to think about amorality carries remorse. It said amorality carries remorse. Look at verses 10 through 24. Genesis 27. You still there with me this morning? The Bible says in verse 10, and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Imagine that. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. He went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment and her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son, and put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came into his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn, and I've done according to thou hast badest me, and rise and pray thee, and sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless thee. And we've read it through our passage this morning. Immorality causes remorse. Friend, the word immoral means non-moral. It means subject to moral or ethical judgment or distinctions. Lacking a sense, listen, of right or wrong. Immoral. Not to be confused with immoral. Immoral is the quality or condition of being immoral. Wicked. Licentiousness. Sin. Bad. Corrupt. That's immoral. Immoral means that I lack the sense of what is right and wrong. Now, I've chosen that word carefully this morning. Immorality as opposed to immorality is a great distinction between us and what Rebekah and Jacob were involved in. You see, Rebekah and Jacob were sinful and evil in their quest. Now, friend, you may disagree with that, but it doesn't matter. It's exactly what it is. They were immoral. They sinned. They did this because they were impatient and they wanted to help God do what God needed to do. Sin brings on evil. Sin many times is done for cause of evil, for purpose of evil. But we ourselves are actually trying to do right. We're just guilty in not wanting God to do it. Not trusting God. Not waiting long enough for God to prove himself. That's what our problem is. We're not necessarily, Brother Swift, wicked and thinking to ourselves, we're going to do this that we know is wrong, but we're going to do it to achieve that which I want done. No, we're just impatient. And in essence, we do that which is wrong. We don't do it because we have an intent to be evil. We don't do it because we purposely want to sin. We're just impatient. We just act too soon. We're just not willing to wait for God to work it out. Amen? You know, sometimes we just have to help God get it right. Because, you know, Brother David, he obviously sometimes needs our help. I mean, how do we expect God to handle my life? All in totality. All while lacking a sense between right and wrong, because logically, watch this, it doesn't make any sense. All right? We have something comprised in our mind of that which it should be looking like and working like. And when it doesn't, now we implement things individually so that it will look like that, right? But what if the look that we're looking to achieve isn't the look that God sees? Hence, immorality. It carries remorse, just as it did here to Jacob. I mean, although I believe that there was some immortality going on as much as immorality, but if you look a few chapters back in chapter 32, we see the result of all of this. Look at chapter 32. Still there in Genesis. I know. It's such a struggle to flip a couple pages this morning, right? But look at verses 3 through 11 in chapter 32. Now, this is the fallout. This is the remorse. Okay? From Jacob, obviously, being impatient. Took years later, but watch it. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. The servant Jacob said thus, or saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly what? What's it say? Wait a minute. Why isn't he blessed to see his brother? I know I preached the message out of this passage of Scripture about a month and a half ago, but look at it again. Why is he afraid and distressed to see Esau? I'll tell you why. Because he's feeling the remorse of the manner in which he left. Why? Because he left after he did something very sinful, very deceitful, and very wicked. And now the piper's coming home to play. And guess what? There's a feeling of remorse with that. He divided the people that was with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, and two bands. And said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, oh, now he's ready to pray. Oh, God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. I mean, God, I can't believe that you brought me now to this place for Esau to kill me. Why would you have put this trial upon me, Lord? God didn't do that. Jacob did all that on his own, didn't he? A little bit of help with his mama. Yes? But God, why? Remember when Gideon, they were oppressed by the Midianites? Gideon went to God when God called him out to be the one who would save the nation of Israel. And he said, Lord, why has this all come upon us? You do remember why it did, right? He said, because you've been out chasing the gods of the Midianites. Or did you forget that part? I didn't bring any of this on you. You did it all on your own. Lord, I don't understand why you're bringing me through this financial reversal. You think it has anything to do with the fact of what you spent your money on that you weren't supposed to spend your money on over the last 2 months? Well, God, they're going to turn the lights off and I can't pay the heat bill. And, you know, Lord, I just don't know why you'd not take care of me. God says, I did take care of you. And provided you the means. Just because you spent it at, you know, Texas Roadhouse instead of buying groceries for your family, that's my fault? You see, that's taking accountability. You know, that thing we struggle with so greatly. Friend, there was a morality in what our actions are. There's immorality in what the actions of Rebekah and Jacob were. So again, getting back to the outline, just about finished. Impeding God's imminence. Action causes reaction. Immorality carries remorse. Let me finish with this. Anarchy conditionally relocates. Anarchy conditionally relocates. Now remember, I told you I choose these words carefully. Look at it with me. I mean, we oftentimes associate the word anarchy with governments, right? And rightfully so. One meaning is the absence or utter disregard of a government or lawless confusion. But the word also means, listen, disorder. Anarchy means disorder. It comes from the Greek word anarchos, which means without head. Is that not what I'm trying to explain to you today? Living life with a facade of Christianity and denying the power thereof. We can call ourselves Christian, but if we never let God lead and we never live a life representative of Christ, how much are we really Christian? I remember a couple years ago I preached a message concerning saved or Christian. Because we equate the two. People say, well, I'm a Christian. You know, I believe in God, I'm a Christian. Christian, friend, by definition of the Bible, they were called Christian in Antioch because of the way they acted. They were called Christian in Antioch because of what they believed and what they did. Well, I'm a Christian. Are you? Or are you just born again because you accepted Christ? Because if you're not living a life representative of Christ, that's what the word means, Christ-like. Amen. Mm-hmm. Look back at chapter 17 and I'll explain. Coming in for a landing, stay with me. Chapter 27, look at verses 41 through 45. Let me know when you find it. I know you're still awake with me this morning. All right, I've got one. Amen. Look at verse 41. Are you there? Wow, I like that. Look at Bible says in verse 41, chapter 27, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. You notice? Rebecca won't even take accountability, amen? She's the one who told him to do it. She says, no, he's mad at you because what you've done. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? I mean, this plot of deceit and deception would change Jacob's life forever, friend. Are you listening? Forever. Now I realize he went off to a land of his own people and God gave him a wife, actually two. But hey, not without some deception cast upon himself by another, right? This act literally relocated Jacob. He left his homeland. He left the land God had given him. And went where? He went back to the Mesopotamian Fertile Crescent, right? Went back to the Syrian land in which he had come from, where his mama had come from. Now us. You see, when we do the very same thing as Rebecca and Jacob did, trying to help God get it right, if you will, we make an absolute mess of things. Would you agree with that? Would we be willing to accept that this morning? All because of what? We get impatient. I mean, does God know? Yes. God does know. He knows how much time we have, how much time we don't have, how soon things have to happen, and how soon they don't have to happen. He knows. It's our impatience, not his. I mean, how many times, people, have we been here? Be honest with yourself. How many times are we here? I literally, I'm fighting with myself right now these days to not go here. I mean, does God know the time that it's going to take and what needs to happen? And man, if winter falls, and does he have it or doesn't he? Do I trust him or don't I? Amen. We're neck deep in turmoil. We're needing to make a decision. We just can't be patient enough to wait on that still small voice that tells us to move or stay. That voice that tells us left or right. You know, that voice that tells us forward or back. This job or that one. This city or that one. This church or that one. This life with Christ involved in leading the way or continuing to play church and fighting that Holy Spirit conviction, asking for more of you, more of your priorities, and more true love shown in service, etc., etc., etc. Are you the Christ, or do we look for another? Remember when John's disciples were sent to ask him that? Do you understand every time we react or act impatiently, we're asking the very same question? Are you Christ? Or do we look for another? Can I trust your promises that you'll care for me beneficially to the best of that which I even don't know? Or not? I mean, which is it? We can't have it both ways. I either trust or I don't. I either believe or I don't. In that belief, I either wait or I don't. Amen. Rebecca and Jacob couldn't wait. God told him he had that, right? Rebecca, I got this. But she couldn't wait. She said, well, God, it's been a long time. The boys are grown now, Lord. I mean, you obviously must have forgot. When will we become serious about this thing with God? I mean, honestly, for some of us, we have to ask ourselves that question. When are we really going to get serious about this thing with the Lord? We're either his children and we're going to trust him, or we're going to keep on trying to intervene our personal will, hoping to drag him along for the ride. Which will it be? As serious as we are about the other most important things that is standing between you and us and our progress as a Christian, when will it be that we allow God in his direction become just as serious and as important? You see, we make these decisions and follow through with the actions we desire and have convinced ourselves that this is it, or that is the divine will of God. And when it's a mess, we once again find ourselves praying mercifully unto the Lord and asking God to help us through the trial that he somehow has sent our way. You with me this morning? Lord, bring me out of this anarchy. This is a bunch of disorder, Lord. I don't know where you've brought me to this, and I don't know why you've brought me to this. I want to make sure I learned a lesson, but God said if you'd have waited till the light was green, you wouldn't have pulled out in the intersection and got hit. Amen, preacher. implementing my impatience, impeding my imminence. Action causes reaction. Immorality carries remorse. And anarchy conditionally relocates. You know, when we lose that pathway of the Lord, we wonder where we're at. And sometimes we have a hard time figuring out how to get back. And we look back on it years later and we say, man, this probably wasn't the best of decisions. Or worse yet, we just blame God and pretend that we didn't have anything to do with it. Either way as well. Passage of Scripture we all know very, very well. But a passage of Scripture that if you allow it, we'll just keep on teaching. Keep on instructing. Keep on challenging us to be, watch this, more dependent upon Him. Let's stand this morning. You know, friend, we have a tendency to allow ourselves to get to this point, or make these spontaneous decisions because of our impatience. And God will be there to help us pick up the pieces, but listen to me. It'd never be like it was supposed to be. Jacob was part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. But friend, I promise you, Jacob's life was never, ever again like God initially intended it to be. Now, did God help him pick up the pieces and go on? Sure. But that wasn't his divine plan. And I would venture to say that there's a lot of things that we find ourselves picking up pieces of that weren't his divine plan. And sure, he's there to help us pick up the pieces. He's there to help us recover. But our lives are never again like he first initially intended them to be. As the piano begins to play softly and we stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, the Spirit of God has spoken to you this morning. Challenged in something, somewhat, of what I've said. The Lord's laid upon my heart. Our altar, as you know, is always open. Because this is one of those things that we have a tendency to preach on often. What things are they, preacher? Things that affect every one of us. Hey, I may even be standing here today not real impatient as a person. But I get challenged with it. If I don't remember these teachings, and God put these stories in this book for a reason, friend. There's a purpose behind this. If we don't ever take the time to learn from the lessons, then has it not been futile for him to put it there? Implementing my impatience and impeding my imminence. How many times does that impatience now bring forth these hindrances, these barriers now for God to have to work around? Hey, I don't like to wait any more than you do. Sometimes that's what God's plan is. Are you saved this morning? Are you a child of God? Does he have your heart? Can he take you to the place where you gave him your soul? You ask him to save that soul from the damnation of hell? That is that which we deserve. Is he your Savior this morning? Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. And I pray that, Lord God Almighty, again, we would, as we depart, Lord God, and enter out into our mission field, that, Lord God, these thoughts, Lord God, will be reverberating. Lord, we all need to grow in patience. Not impatient, but in patience. Lord, waiting upon you as we be still and know that you are God. As we dismiss today, Lord God, may we carry from here that which you've had for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.